Okay, so starting at 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and from verse 14 tonight. And remember, last week we were talking about this and how Paul seems to be very much addressing the fact that there is a definite resurrection of the dead. And there seemed to have been some false teaching going on concerning the resurrection of the dead. So that's the main theme that I see through this particular chapter. So from verse 14, so he says, remind them of these things. That are the things that have just gone ahead. And the things that he's speaking about is, you know, the verse before, if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So that's basically the gospel message. If we died with him, that means we have put our faith in him and we are dead with him. We shall also live with him. That's talking about having resurrected life, and it's talking about also the future glory. If we endure, that means that it's expected that a true Christian will continue and endure in the faith. We shall also reign with him. That reign with him is talking about the millennial reign. If we deny him, he also will deny us. So anybody who turns away from Christ and denies him, the Lord will say, depart from me, I never knew you. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So even though he can deny somebody who denies him, he can never deny himself, because his word is sure and everything that he has promised has most definitely come to pass. And even if there was nobody in the world who was faithful, God would still be faithful. So he says, now remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he's saying, basically, remind the believers. Now, Timothy is an evangelist, and he's obviously responsible for this church in Ephesus at the time. There are elders in the church, but obviously Timothy is taking responsibility for the congregation there. And he said to them, remind the people there of what I have already taught you. In other words, the doctrines that he's just spoken about there, the necessity for somebody to be born again, the necessity for people to endure in the faith and to live a godly life, to persevere in their Christian walk and to not deny the Lord. Because in that time there was a lot of persecution, and there were people who were denying the Lord. And in actual fact, there were people who were denying the resurrection at that stage, because the resurrection was a stumbling block to the secular people of the world. If you remember Paul, when he was before Felix, and he said that it was for the resurrection, he spoke about the resurrection of the dead, and Felix said to him, oh, you know, everything was fine up until now, but now he's speaking about the resurrection, I can't sort of have a bar of that. So he wasn't prepared to listen to that. So the resurrection from the dead was a stumbling block to a lot of people. It still is a stumbling block to a lot of people. So he says, and now he says, remind them of the things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. You must make sure that your Christian conversation, your Christian teaching, your Christian meditation is according to what the Scripture says, according to what has been revealed in Scripture, and not according to speculation. There are many, many, many speculations. People would rather, in some cases, have a speculation and chase after a speculation than get themselves solid on the Scripture. It's most important that we are soundly based on Scripture so that we can testify to others the same gospel that saved us. You know, if we weren't saved, if we hadn't come to saving faith in Christ, we would have nothing to share with anybody anyway. Nothing. We would still be in our sins. We would still be separated from God. But because of saving faith, we have good news to share with somebody. So share that good news. And don't get waylaid by people that have got funny doctrines. Or, you know, they major on certain issues. Some issues are obviously very, very important. But they are to be issues that are used in study in conjunction with the main scripture teaching. There are people who go off on issues, and even people go off on the book of Revelation. I mean, I have met people who their main focus is the book of Revelation, and they don't use the book of Revelation in conjunction with the rest of scripture. Therefore, they get a lopsided view of things. You have to take all of scripture, and you have to be well versed in all of scripture, and you have to compare scriptural things with scriptural things. Okay. Be diligent, he says, to present yourself approved to God. That's what's important. For anybody who's involved in preaching or teaching or ministry, it's to God that they have to prove themselves, not to people. They have to make sure that when they go to bed at night, that their conscience is clear, that the message that they have brought is God's message and not theirs. But there are plenty of people who would quite happily give you theirs and basically not give you the gospel message. So you've got to be very, very wise. So be diligent to present yourself, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's no need to be ashamed if you are rightly dividing the word of truth, if you are carefully following the doctrine and teaching of scripture, and if that's what you're sharing with those that you're responsible for. This is the instruction he's giving. That's correct instruction for all of us. Shun profane and vain babblings. Vain babblings, another word would be empty chatter. For they will increase to more ungodliness. Now that would be like people majoring, say, even on gossip or things in the church, you know. Like, rather than focusing on the scripture and focusing on God's word, they're focusing on, say, for instance, the problems that people have. They're discussing amongst themselves things that they should be leaving with God. And therefore, they're leaving the firm foundation of the Word of God. Remember that it's God's Word and God's Spirit that can sort out the problems. Everybody that comes to a fellowship has got problems. I've never met anybody that didn't have problems. I even have problems myself, would you believe it? But the only one that can sort those problems is the Lord. And there are many people who get involved in other people's affairs like as if they were would-be counselors or whatever the case may be, and really they're only interfering. If you can give godly counsel to somebody from the scripture, sure, but the most important thing you can do for somebody is pray for them.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So it's better to pray for somebody than to talk about them or to, you know, discuss their. And also the other thing is, when somebody confides in you concerning, you know, say some issue or problem or whatever that they have, it's very important that that's between you and them. Because again, people can be discussing other people's issues which they are not entitled to discuss. And also, you know yourself, when something goes from one mouth to another, it gets changed in the speaking. So you don't want that to happen either. So it's very important to maintain trust with people. So shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And obviously as well, he's also talking about vain babblings in relation to teachings. And people again, one thing that I think of in relation to this is Van Daniken. He brought out that thing, you know, from the book of Ezekiel. We have to do the book of Ezekiel shortly. But in the book of Ezekiel, there's a very difficult passage of scripture which deals with Ezekiel's vision of the Lord. Well, Van Daniken brought out his thing, Chariots of the Gods, or whatever it was, as a result of this. And of course, people look at that and they get all, oh, look at this, you know, and this is based on scripture. But of course, it's not a spiritual interpretation of the Word of God. He's just using his own imagination according with what the scripture is to make money. So you have to be very wise. So shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And that's what happens with gossip or with any of those things. They increase to more ungodliness. Because when people pay heed to things that are actually not true, which are issues that are not actually scriptural, they increase to more ungodliness. Okay? Because the further away you get from the scripture, obviously, the more ungodly the conversation and the direction becomes. Their message was spread like cancer, and I think another word for cancer here would have been gangrene, because I don't think that cancer was a word that would have been in use at that time, but like gangrene, in other words, like a very contagious and very all-pervasive and extremely dangerous disease. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth. Now, they have strayed concerning the truth, he says, remembering that the resurrection is part of the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Now, if they're saying the resurrection is already past, what they're basically saying is that the hope of believers in the resurrection from the dead in glory and going to be with the Lord is not a very significant hope. In other words, that the main thrust of the resurrection is when you are born again. And therefore, the idea being, this is the life that you live and go for it. Now that you sort of, if you like, have put your faith in Christ and you have been raised with Christ, now everything is in this life. But Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, if our hope is only in this life, we are of all men the most to be pitied. Very important that the resurrection from the dead, and that includes the rapture and our going to glory, is an essential part of the Christian gospel. Because justification, sanctification, and glorification are the three parts of our salvation. And if you take out any of them, obviously, like we, living in this world as believers, we know we have a deposit of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And therefore, we have, if you like, an assurance from God and a seal from God that we are His. But yet, we live in a world that's separated from God, and sometimes that world can get you down. But we have a hope for the future, which means that we know that when we leave this world, we go to be with the Lord eternally. And the glimpses that we get in our spirit now of eternal things and of glory are a picture of what eternity is going to be like. So we have something wonderful to look forward to. And that's a very important hope for Christians to have. Because if you understand the Lord can come at any time, and when He comes, you are going to go to be with Him, it gives you a very present contentment of heart and spirit and mind, even in the middle of persecution. So it's a very essential part of the gospel. So he said, these people are strayed from the truth, saying the resurrection's already passed, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So irrespective of false teachings, etc., the Lord knows all of those who are his and who have put their faith in him. And his solid foundation will stand. And that's from the Lord's point of view. So the Lord will keep his end of the deal. In other words, we have put our faith in him. He has sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He is faithful. Our end of the deal is, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There are people who teach, you know, that once you're saved, it really doesn't matter much how you live. That's false teaching. No matter, I mean, there are people that very much say that if you preach, you know, that people should live godly, you're adding works to salvation. No, you're not. The scripture expects and says that if you have believed, there should be evidence in your life of the fact that you have believed, and that's what's called the fruit of the Holy Spirit, or the evidence of actually the law of God written in your heart, which your lifestyle agrees with. Now, if that's missing, there's a problem. So there's two sides to it here. God has made salvation freely available to us through faith in Christ, and God is faithful, and he will keep all of those who are his. Our end of the bargain is that we, having been saved, will live lives that prove we belong to him. Okay, so there's no getting away from that. There's an expectation that believers live a life that shows forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, but in a great house. Now he's using like a parable type message here. In a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. So you can picture this. In a great house, in a mansion or whatever, there we don't have any gold or silver vessels much in this house, because this is not a great house. But in a great house, there are golden vessels. Now, obviously, in those times, like the rich people would have golden vessels and silver. But they also had wooden vessels and clay vessels. You can think of some of the things that they'd be used for. Well, they wouldn't be used say, for instance, for drinking out of goblets or fancy. They would be for basic things. So he's just using a parable. So he's saying that would be the case. Some things are used for honorable things and some for dishonorable things. You can use your imagination. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that's from dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So he's using like a type of a parable in relation to people that sort of belong in Christendom. That in Christendom there are those who obviously are vessels of gold and silver. Therefore, they are sanctified, separated unto God, holy, saved, etc. But there are others who are not. They are vessels, if you like, for dishonor. But if those ones which are in the
latter,
in Christendom somewhere, but they are at the present time vessels for dishonor, if they turn from that dishonor, in other words, they turn to Christ and they are truly saved, then they will actually be vessels for honor as well. But that's just a little parable. So he says, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. So it is possible, you know, and this is the position that you have in Christendom. I like to call it Christendom instead of the church, because I think the church consists of only believers, but Christendom consists of all sorts of things, believers and pretenders. And in what professes to be Christianity or Christendom, there are many people who are not saved. But obviously they can be saved if they turn to Christ with all their hearts and are cleansed from their sin. But at the present time, there are many who are not, and therefore they are what you would classify as vessels for dishonor. Vessels for honor are those who are truly saved, who belong to the Lord. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Because Timothy was a lot younger than Paul, he's giving him advice. He's saying, flee youthful lusts. Now, obviously, there's the lust of the flesh, which affects young people, but there's more. There's the desire for money, the desire for position, the desire to be noticed, the desire to be important, or whatever. Flee all of those things. Don't go chasing after those things. But pursue, and that's follow after, righteousness. In other words, that you are righteous before God and live a righteous life. Faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. They're the things that a Christian is to pursue. And he's talking in particular about Timothy in this case, but obviously it's advice for all of us. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. I'll come back to this in a second. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Okay. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Now again, as a witness for the gospel, if you're witnessing to somebody for the gospel, the one thing you don't want to get involved in is a stupid dispute about whatever, religion or idols or the movies. Or you don't get involved in disputes. You look for an opportunity to bring them the gospel. If you get involved in arguments with them and you start to talk about this is righteous and that's not righteous, you just finish up with an argument. How many times has that happened to us? This is very good instruction. Avoid those sort of things. There's no future in them. He said, they only generate strife. Have you ever been involved in a discussion with somebody and it only generated strife? I have. And that is just simply out of a lack of understanding of how to bring the gospel to somebody or what you should be bringing to them. There's no point. You can correct somebody if you want to who uses bad language. Most of the time, all you will do is finish up in an argument. Because they will say to you, what right have you got to tell me what I can or cannot say, or whatever the word is, you know. But if you can point them to Christ, then something good will come out of it. Okay. Obviously in your family it's a different situation. Obviously in your family you've got the right to dictate what people can or cannot say. But out in the open, when you're at work or whatever the case may be, if you say something to some people, all that's going to happen is strife. Okay. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Now quarrel is get involved in arguments. But be gentle. Gentle to all, able to teach, patient. So in other words, you don't start quarrelling and arguing and debating and generating strife. You must be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. Understanding, you know, like if you think back to your own coming to salvation, you know that you weren't saved by somebody browbeating you. You know that by the grace of God, you heard the message here, you heard the message there, you heard a little bit from this one, a little bit from that one, and one day you came to faith in Christ. You put your trust in the gospel. But you didn't. I
remember back to my young days, and I mean, as I often said, you know, I came to Australia and I had never really heard the gospel before I came here. In fact, even here, until the time I got saved, I'd never really heard the gospel. I heard many religious people talking, and a lot of them were Protestants. And I'll tell you something, I never, ever, 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 ever was attracted to what they had to say from the point of view of seeing Christ in them, or seeing Christ in what they had to say. I'll say that without a shadow of a doubt. And that included people like Robert Schuller and all those whom I saw on the television. And the Reverend Ian Paisley. I heard those people and they never, ever, ever said anything that made me in the least feel that they had the message of the gospel or some message that I really needed. And I think that's a sad indictment of the public face of Christianity. I mean, the other religious people that wear all the you know, the garments and stuff, I mean, I never saw anything in that. And still don't see anything. But anyway, so we must be gentle, patient, able to teach in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. So in humility. Now that's the complete opposite to arrogantly self-righteous. In humility. So humility means you are waiting for an opportunity to point out something humbly to somebody to correct them. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. That's your whole motivation. That God would grant them repentance. That they would see the light. That they would turn to Christ. So that they may know the truth. The only thing that's going to help anybody is that they come to faith in Christ. That they know the truth of the gospel. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will, which is the situation with every single person in the world who is not saved. They are already under the control of Satan. They have been taken captive, they are doing his will. So this is the situation, and the only thing that can break that captivity is the power of the gospel of Christ, spiritual power. And you cannot break it by your intellectual arguing or debating or anything of that nature. Or you might be right, as I've said before, you can be right and be awful wrong. So you need to bring the only message that has power, which is the message of the gospel. And that sometimes, it may not be the first time you meet somebody, or the second time, or the third time. It may take a period of time before the chance opens up that you can share something with them. Okay. So moving on to chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Dangerous times, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such turn away. And such people turn away. Now you can read that first section, and if you leave out that last verse, it really doesn't mean anything much other than the fact, because every single person who lives in the world who is not born again, that's what they live like. But he is talking about people who proclaim and say they are people who know God, because he says that last bit qualifies it, having a form of godliness but denying its power. So he's saying this is Christendom he's talking about. This is people who profess to be believers. And yet they have all of these things in their lives. They'll be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Can you see this in professing Christendom? I'm afraid you can. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, even children. Our children. Not all of them, but some of them, who have been brought up in Christian households. They demonstrate by their attitude towards their parents a contradictory message to what the gospel message is. And you've all, I'm sure, experienced it to some degree. It should not be the case. That's the case in the world. And in the world, in fact, in a lot of cases in the world, some children have more respect for their parents than in Christian households. Not right. Unforgiving slanderers. And this goes to people talking about people. Without self-control. Not able to have victory over things. Because, you know, people in the world are under the devil. So they have no victory over anything. This is why they're addicted to this and addicted to that. Not, should not be the case in Christianity. Brutal. Despisers of good. Brutal. Who's brutal? Well, you look back to the history of Christendom and see who were the most brutal people towards Christians and Jews down through the centuries. Even going back to Germany and the Second World War, the people who were most brutal to the Jews at that time were people who had some form of so-called Christian religion. Horrible. And not alone that, but they were being backed, or religious powers throughout the world were turning their back on what was happening and pretending it wasn't happening. The same thing is happening today. Despisers of good. If you know, even today in Christianity and professing Christianity, there are people who despise people who live a godly life because they say, you know, that you're adding to salvation by good works or whatever. They despise them. But there's nothing more wonderful before God than somebody who is showing the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. But they despise that. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Well, you know, you go to a lot of places where they, again, propose to be preaching the gospel. They're more pleasure centers and places where people are entertained than they are places where the gospel is preached and people are convicted of the necessity to walk in faithful obedience to the Lord. I don't, you can see this for yourself. But having a form of godliness. Now remember, we spoke about godliness. It was the theme of Timothy chapter 1. And godliness is like godlikeness. In other words, and godliness is manifested in Christ only. God was manifested in Christ. That's where we see godliness. There is no godliness in man except whatever works in a man because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him because he is saved. But godliness is something that comes wholly and completely from Christ. But these have a form of godliness. So in other words, they make a claim to being in some way righteous or godlike, or as if they were belong to Christ. But it's only a form. It has no power. They deny its power. How do you deny its power? You deny its power by the evidence that's gone ahead there, the things that were listed one after the other. If that's the lifestyle you live, you're denying the power of the gospel. Because the power of the gospel is supposed to give you victory over all of those things. In actual fact, and though some of us fall, obviously we fall, yet the Spirit of God is moving us to continue on following after the Lord and to correct the things that are not right in our lives. If we say, oh, you know, that's all right, you know, you get a sticker on some car window saying, God's not finished with me yet, or something like that. Well, I sometimes wonder to myself, has he even started with them? Because God is working in all of us, but it is not something to be taken lightly. And we are not to excuse bad behavior. We are to be seeking to be a good testimony always to Christ. So they have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. The evidence in their lives is a denial of the gospel that they're speaking about. The world will quickly judge you, won't it? You fall down in one little spot and see how quick somebody will say, oh, and you're supposed to be a Christian? Because the world can see. If the world can see, God can see. From such people, it says, turn away. Now, it doesn't say, from such people, abandon them altogether. But it says, turn away. In other words, you are not to be walking with them. Obviously, you are to continue to be a witness. You are to continue to try to bring the gospel to people. But you are not to be, if you like, in fellowship with people like that, because that's not the gospel. So you are to be separate unto God. But you're still to be a witness and still seeking to bring people to the knowledge of Christ. Now, this next section, again, you'd probably strike a chord with you. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there's probably two ways of looking at that. Now, either the people who are creeping into the household are the ones that are laden down with sins and led away by various lusts, or it's the women that they come to visit that are like that. Now, I'm not sure. Most commentators, etc., seem to think that it's the women that they come to visit that are loaded down with sins. It may well be, but it may also be the people who come to the door trying to attract people into their cults or organizations are also, and they would be, laden down with sins. There are many people, obviously, who have got conscience problems. You know, they're concerned in their conscience, and then somebody comes along with a message, a cult or whatever, and it's a false message, and they latch on to that, and these people take them captive, which is what happens with the cults. And they come door to door, basically trying to ensnare you. Now, let me say, the Christian has no and should have no intention of ever ensnaring anybody. A Christian should quite happily share the gospel with somebody, and as long as they belong to Christ, it matters little whether they go to that person's fellowship or not. It makes absolutely no difference as long as they belong to the Lord. That's what's important. But to these cults, they want people to belong to them. They want to have control over them. And then they make people think that by belonging to this group, they have some form of godliness, some form of covering for their iniquity or their conscience or whatever. And the cults do that. They will do everything they can to entrap and ensnare people. But we are not to be like that. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, again, you can say that concerning even the world. The whole world is always learning. They're learning, there's new subjects, new angles, new forms of science, new forms of this, but they never come to the knowledge of what is really true. So they are, if you like, they're only, if you like a dog making his bed. They're going around in a circle, a never-ending circle. Never comes to an end. We are supposed to, having found the truth, rejoice, rest. But they never find that rest because they are constantly seeking something new. And unfortunately, like in and we come to it again a little bit further on in this letter, there are many people who are not happy in Christendom unless there's something new happening in the congregation they're attending. There has to be something new happening all the time. There has to be some new thing. I mean, you see it in a lot of the charismatic and those type churches. There's some new angle. There's the prayer of Jabez, and then there's the Toronto blessing, and then there's the Brownsville thing, then there's the Pensacola thing, then there's this other thing and another thing. And they have to have something all the time stirring up to keep them interested. But a believer doesn't need anything like that. We have the Spirit of the Lord, we have the Word of God, we have fellowship in His Word. We don't need any of those things, you know. And nothing actually should be being used to entice people or ensnare them. It should be completely free in the Lord. Men of corrupt minds. Sorry, I've got to go back. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. So these Jannes and Jean, I guess it would be, and Jambres, if you want to, I don't know, it sounds like French names. There's no record of who they were in the Old Testament. The names are not mentioned. But it is believed that they were the magicians in Pharaoh's court who tried to copy and make light of the miracles that God worked through Moses, and therefore lead the people astray. Men of corrupt minds. So they were obviously involved in witchcraft and sorcery. But it says they will progress. They didn't progress any further because the Lord's power was greater than their power in the case of Moses with the rod of God in his hand, and the serpent. The rod swallowed up all the serpents of Jannes and Jambres, if that's who it was. So God's power was shown to be greater than their power. Well, the same is true here, you see. he's using the likes of these guys in place of a cult. So cultish people will come along and they will take captive people. But those people, you will never see in those people the evidence of the gospel of Christ or the evidence of changed lives. Because eventually it will show it's just a religious thing that people become in bondage to. But the gospel sets people free. And you are never in bondage. And the victory is apparent in your own life and to those around about you, that you have been set free in Christ. And it should be apparent. Okay, so eventually the cults are shown to be what they are. But you have carefully followed my doctrine. Now this is what he says, and this is what we should all do. You have carefully followed my doctrine. So doctrine being teaching. My manner of life. So you see again, Paul is able to say, you have followed my manner of life. Could you say that to somebody? Because you have followed my manner of life, everything is going to be good for you. Your things are looking good. It's a godly life they're living. That's what it should be. That if people follow the manner of life that you are living, it should be evidence of godliness in their lives. Purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. And Lystra was the place that Timothy came from. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. So he's saying, now you've seen my type of lifestyle in conjunction to the cults, or the ones that want to lead people astray. In my type of lifestyle, you could follow what I do and you won't go astray. And you can see in me that I was persecuted for the faith, which showed his love for the believers, because he didn't shun suffering because of the believers that he was responsible for. He was persecuted in different towns, he endured, and the Lord delivered him out of them all. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So there is no doubt that that is a guaranteed thing in the world that we live in, that if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. Persecution does not necessarily mean you're going to be stoned. It can mean troubles of different sorts from unbelievers and from Christendom. But it will not be a smooth journey. You will have opposition, you will have trouble. That's the situation with Christianity. That was the case in the book of Acts with all of the apostles and the disciples. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But even like in your own Christian walk, your desire to live godly, you have to make decisions. You have to make decisions because you want to follow the Lord, that upset other people who don't understand the decisions that you have to make. And it causes problems for you, unnecessary problems. The opposite of that is compromise. If you compromise, oh, that's fine, everything's hunky-dory, then the world's very happy with you. But unfortunately, if you want to walk with Christ, there come points where you just have to walk with him, and that means walking against other people around about you, and that causes persecution and trouble. Now, if you weren't a believer, that situation would never arise. Like, I can relate it, like, in certain terms. Like, for instance, we were raised in Catholicism. Now, because we are Christians, there are many things in Catholicism that we find a complete abomination. Therefore, there is no way that we can compromise towards it. And by not compromising towards it, it causes offense to people who are family and people that we have known all our lives. But that's the price that you pay for walking with Christ. The opposite is, you can compromise. And if you compromise, then nobody knows you're a Christian because you look the same as them. So you have to make a decision. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. So, and that is true. All from the time that the church started, evil men and impostors grew worse and worse. You know, and there were evil men and impostors that came in at the very beginning. Paul gave instruction concerning the church at Ephesus, that there were savage wolves were going to come in amongst the congregation and were going to lead people astray. And even people were going to rise up from the midst of them who would lead people astray, and that did happen. So the whole business of apostasy or people that are in Christendom or profess to be in the church but are actually antichrist has been there from the very beginning and is there now and will be there until the end. That is a fact, and you need spiritual discernment and you need to walk in the truth and not to compromise with these people who are antichrist. As for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. See, again, Paul says, Paul is saying, you learned them from me. And you know that what you learned from me is true. I would love to be able to say that to all the people that I would be involved in teaching and helping in the ways of the Lord, that you know that what you've learned from me is sound. Walk in it. You know, and that's what you need to be able to say. So you don't compromise and change things to suit people's whims and the desires of the world. Knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture. So Timothy, as you know from the previous letter, was raised in a godly household. His mother and his grandmother were both believers. He knew the Scriptures from his childhood. So it says, from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. And that would mainly be the Old Testament. But he would also, I believe, have had some of the New Testament, perhaps in parchment or whatever, but not as a book form. But he would have had some of the messages, and certainly through Paul he certainly would have had. So you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. So the Holy Scriptures, that's their purpose. The Holy Scriptures are to make you wise for salvation which is in Jesus Christ. That's what the whole purpose, that's what all of God's Word is for. It's all to bring you to faith in Christ. You know, the law, it says, is a tutor to bring people to Christ. That's the purpose. That's why God gave us this revelation, His Word, so that people would come to faith in Christ. There are people who have the Word of God and they use it like sort of an intellectual exercise or whatever, and they don't know Christ, and it has never brought them to salvation because they haven't found Christ in it. They have found all sorts of theories and doctrines and whatever you like, but they haven't found Christ. And if you look at those guys that were doing the SBS program on the television during the week, they had certain truths on that, you know, concerning things that Scripture contained and concerning the Dead Sea Scrolls, etc. But they didn't find Christ in it. And if they don't find Christ in it, it is of no value to them in the long term. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture, all of God's Word is given by inspiration of God. So it is God breathed. It is God who has given it. And it is profitable for doctrine, that is, for instruction, for right understanding of the teachings of God, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is what Scripture is for. Yet, unfortunately, in Christendom, you have counselors, ministers for this, ministers for that, self-help books, professor this and professor that and professor the other with their own ideas, and they never use the Scripture. The Scripture has everything that we need for life and godliness. And the Scripture reveals Christ from the beginning to the end. And it is in Christ that we are secure. Okay, I'll stop at that for tonight.